I'm not so sure about being very willing, but here I am. I'm going to start in Philippians 1, verses 20 to 26. I've been reading about Israel and their path that they took and how they got to Canaan and grumbled and everything, and then the guys that went into, the 12 spies that went in and came back with a report of how 10 of them came back with a report of how terrible it was, and 2 of them came back with the report of how they can conquer. And so this kind of has made me think, or that made me think, and I've come up with this. It took me a little while to come up with this because I struggled quite a bit with trying to figure out what exactly God wants me to share. And so what I'm going to share about this morning is live like you were dying. And Tim McGraw, which is a country singer, I don't know how many younger generation know about them, but I seem to like him very well. His dad had got hospitalized in March of 2003, and they said that he has a brain tumor and that he ain't going to live but about 3 weeks. And he survived for 9 months. And in that, Tim McGraw recorded a song that says, live like you're dying, and physical things, as in kind of like a bucket list. But and in that, it also makes you think of anything that can happen in a short amount of time. Few things is, how would I live my life if I knew that I was dying? If I knew I only had a short period of time to live, how would I live? How would I make decisions? How would I treat other people? And then in Philippians 1, going from 20 to 26, it says, actually, I'm going to start at verse 19. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you. I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by coming to you again. Physically, something happens, something that changes inside of us. When we are confronted with the possibility of death, whether it be our own or someone we care deeply about, it causes us to stop and examine our priorities. It causes us to give more thought to our conversations, and often we feel compelled to make things right with as many people as possible. The Jews had 613 commandments to live by. They memorized them, but even for the most devout Jew, this was an impossible task. The Pharisees, who were all legalists, came to Jesus one day and asked him, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, Matthew 22:37-40. Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and prophets." Jesus made it clear that above all the law, that there was nothing more important than showing God's love to everyone. You and I must learn to love others deeply as possible. Throughout the Gospels, Jesus gave the disciples a clear example to follow in this area. And this is the way he put it: I have set for you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Let me ask you, on a scale of 1 to 10, how would you rate in this area? Or I could put, how would I rate in that area? If the love of Jesus rated as a 10, what would my number be? Jesus said, if someone curses at you, give them a blessing. If someone hates you, love them. Do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you. When you encounter the sick, he showed compassion and made them well. When no one would have anything to do with those who had leprosy, Jesus spent time with them and healed them. In the South, there's a phrase we often say is, bless her heart or bless his heart. And it suddenly made everything okay. They would say things like, she's as ugly as a mud fence, bless her heart. He's as dumb as a bag of bricks, bless his heart. Jesus constantly stood up for the underdog, the hurting, the disadvantaged, and John tells us that whoever claims to know Christ must live as Jesus lived. Jesus is our benchmark. Jesus sets the standard for all of us. And in the Jesus' love towards us, and if we can't show love to others, it can turn into bitterness, and it can turn into other things that we regret that we haven't spoken, or that we haven't said, or that we haven't gone and taken care of. You may have noticed it is easy to love someone who is kind to you. It is easy to love someone who loves you, someone who does things for you and speaks kind words to you. But for those who don't, for those who never have a good word to say to you, always criticize. Going to Luke 6, 27 to 32. It says, but I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods ask them not again. And as ye would that men would do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. Paul also tells us that at every opportunity we must learn to overcome evil with good. Let me ask you, when you're gone from this place one day, and what are the words you really hope you will be remembered for? Because we will be remembered for the words that we have spoken. If you don't believe me, think about this. Think of the most hateful, harsh words that have been spoken to you that didn't take long, did it? Most of you right now are only remembering the words. You're remembering the person who said them exactly where you were at the time. The scripture challenges us to not only love those whom it is easy to love, but also love the person who you simply cannot stand. And not only love them, but love them deeply. You and I must learn to love others as deeply as possible. That right there can get pretty hard to do. As a couple of years ago, I had a situation where I told somebody that, I mean, it was another, his counselor. I told him that he asked me if there was anybody in my life that caused issues. Every time I see this individual, how it goes, and he looks at me and he says, "So can you pray for that person?" I said, "There ain't no way." And he's like, "Well, then if you can't pray for the person, then God can't bless you." And I was like, "Well, then it's just going to be like that because I can't pray for this person. There's no way that I can pray for this person. I can't." He's like, and the next thing that comes in there is when you do pray for this person, he said, you need to ask God to bless them and bless them abundantly. Bless them, their family, their business or whatever they do. And I was like, there's no way. I can't do it. And he's like, but when I was talking with him, it made an impression. And as much as just passed on the road, it was where I was going one way, he was going the other way. And it hit me what that guy said, and I prayed, and I don't even know if it was a 10-second prayer, but it was, and so I prayed for the guy, I prayed for the individual. I didn't ask God to bless him, I just prayed for him and just asked God to whatever it is that he needs to show himself to him. And it took me probably about a year and a half. And I'm not trying to brag. This is just a situation. But now I can pass the individual on the road, and I can pray for him. I can ask God to bless his business, bless him, his family. It's still just a little twinge of it is, but it is the way that God has asked us to forgive and let go and keep going. And it's maybe someday it will get better, but it's better now than it was before. Paul and James speak frequently about the tongue and the great damage we can cause by the words we speak. Paul gives us an incredible challenge in Ephesians 4 as he says this: do not let any unwholesome word talk come out of their mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up. In other words, if it's not encouraging, don't say it. If you don't have anything good to say, don't say it at all. If we learn to live like we're dying, then we will speak to others as though these words may be the last words we ever speak. They will be the words that we will be remembered by, and it would certainly not be words that we would regret. Think about how just a few words can change a situation. One word, ill-spoken, can set off a chain of events having a domino effect that could even destroy a marriage. They can destroy the workplace. They can even destroy a church. James said the tongue is like a fire and reminds us that even a small spark can set an entire forecast on fire. An entire forest on fire. He said it corrupts the whole person. Out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. Then he says, my brothers, this should not be, yet it happens. Some of us have more of a problem in this area than others. As believers, we have a responsibility to speak words of kindness in our homes, in our work, in our church, in every area of life. These words you speak will be your testimony. This is how people will remember you. If you knew you would die soon, how would you speak to others? We must give forgiveness to those who have denied forgiveness. You know who those people are. Those are the ones who have hurt you deeply and have apologized and have never apologized and probably have never forgotten about it by now. I need to get my words straight. Probably have even forgotten about it by now. They are the ones who say things and do things. They apologize, and then they keep doing them. They are the ones who, for one reason or another, they don't just like you. And in those cases, what we do is we deny them forgiveness. Let me ask you, what if Jesus had done that to everyone who hurt him? He is our example, not the world. Keep in mind that Jesus said, if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. When we refuse, we deny forgiveness to someone. There are several things that begin to happen inside of us, but most of all, bitterness begins to develop. We see there is always a reason we deny forgiveness to someone. It is because we want to hurt them. We are angry, and that bitterness starts to develop and springs up and causes trouble. And by the way, it will only cause trouble for you. Most of the time, the individual who has offended you has already forgotten about it. But all this time, you are bitter, filled with stress, and develop ulcers and all kinds of physical sickness develops, and ultimately you will explode. You see, it's going to come out in some way. You must learn to deal with it. Give forgiveness to those who have denied forgiveness. Don't just say the words. We need to mean them. And when we, and that is one thing about when somebody does offend us, that we can bring to God and we can ask Him to help us work through it. When, even though that individual has not come and apologized or whatever he has done, it is something that that we can bring to Him and we can let go and bring to the foot of the cross. Truth is, most of us will never know the day of our death, but if we did, we would certainly live a different way, wouldn't we? In the same way, if we knew for sure that Jesus was turning tomorrow, how would you live? What would you do? Who would you speak to? And what would you speak to them about? Our new president? Vacation plans? Football? No, we would talk about things that matter. Things that matter for eternity. None of these other things are permanent. If we knew we were dying, or if we knew Jesus was coming back tomorrow, we would show more love to others, would speak kinder words, and we would forgive those who need it. And most of all, I think our conversations center around Him. Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Rick Warren said when his father was on his deathbed, he said that the last words his father said to him were these: "Before we close our eyes tonight, we must reach one more for Jesus." I love that. At that point, we're not thinking about going to the office. We're not worried about the laundry or the bills. We're not worried about the business, the jobs that we have, because all that really matters is, do I know Jesus and do my friends know Jesus? Tell them now, tell them today, because you never know when that day will be. That is all I have. That stuck out to me, and it's been something that's been on my heart for a couple months now. It's something that just kind of keeps coming back and I keep asking myself, what am I doing? Am I going out? Am I spreading God's love to others around me in my job or any place that I'm at? Reuben, do you have a song, closing song? If you can stand. God, we come before this morning. We thank you for your word to us. God, I just pray that you would bless those that are here today. And as we go through the week, that we could show your love to those around us and give them what you have given us. I pray that you would bless us. And as we depart from here, guide and direct us. Pray in your name. Amen.